I'm going to talk to you about Pride and Prejudice today. I was just going to show you the movie. How many seen that movie? Does that love you?
I don't actually know what the definition of pride is, but to me it's being proud of yourself, being unknown, achieving.
Please stop.
Making you achieve.
Please. Thank you. It all falls apart when I come up here. I think I'm just going to go back down. Andrew, could you come up here and do that again? I'm going to talk to you about Pride and Prejudice today. And let me tell you, I've already been affected this morning by pride. How many of you remember Pastor Charles? There was a song that we used to sing. It talked about God can turn us around. Now, this new song that we sang, that I found Jesus, actually, he's really found us. But aren't we glad we've connected somehow? I'm going to talk to Sandy about doing that on Easter. That just sounds like a great Easter song. Maybe she's already planned that. I don't know. But Russ sang one of the verses, and it says, he's lifted me up and he's turned me around. And Charles used to go like this. How many of you remember him doing that? There was certain songs he'd come down and he'd just kind of go just like this. And I felt like doing that, but pride kept me from doing that. Because anybody who would see me down there would think, what is he doing? First of all, when Charles did it, it looked pretty good. When I do it, it doesn't look that good. But pride is something that I want to talk with you about today. And if you wouldn't mind turning to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to look at this parable that Jesus gave. I will be showing that video in just a few moments, gentlemen, so you can prepare once again and I'll give you the cue for that, if you wouldn't mind. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And here's what this parable says. We've been doing a study, as Pastor Andrew said, entitled Once Upon a Parable. Parables are stories that Jesus told. They're really more than stories. They're truthful happenings that reveal heavenly principles and give us understanding in the kingdom of God. And this is a parable that verse 9 says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Now that's the NIV version that we're reading. In the NAS version, it says he prayed to himself. In the King James version, it says he prayed with himself. He really wasn't even praying. He was just talking about himself to God. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Man, I fast twice a week. And if you are a strict Jew, you know that you only had to fast once a year. That was the requirement. But here, these guys, they fast twice a week. And they give a tenth of all they get, not just a part of it, but all they get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he would beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, this tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable is simple. It's short. But I'll tell you, it's a parable that we must understand if we're going to experience God, if we're going to grow in God. And that's what we are all about this year. First of the year, if you remember, we handed out rulers. I invited you to put them someplace in your home to remind you that this is a year of growth. I had the elders in my home on Wednesday evening, and we prayed for the church, and they saw that I have them in my doorway and from the kitchen to the living room. It reminds me every time I see them that this is a year of growth. We're going to grow and deepen our relationship with God. I'll tell you, I'm tired of just surface, shallow relationships. How about you? I mean, don't you long for getting together with people and talking a little bit more than just about vacations and cars and homes and all of these things. I mean, those are great things, and the weather's good to talk about. But man, what's God saying to you? How's He changing your life? What's taking place in you? Who have you touched recently? What have you seen God doing? That's called koinonia. That's the name of this church. It's the in-depth sharing of our lives with each other, one of our main goals. That's what we want, and I long for deep relationships. You can't have a deep relationship with God unless you understand this parable. I was on YouTube this week. If you know what YouTube is, it's a kind of a, on the internet, it's a place where you can go and see videos. And for me, it helps me at times to get a glimpse into what this generation is currently thinking. And I found this video. It's not the greatest quality. I wasn't even looking for it, to be honest with you. I was just doing some research on the internet on this subject of pride and humility, and this came up, and so I clicked on it, and I saw it. And I don't know how well it will come across, but I would like to have you see it because it kind of gives you a glimpse as to what this generation's thinking is with regards to pride and humility. It's only a couple minutes long. Can we see it now? Is that possible? Thank you.
I don't actually know what the definition of pride is, but to me it's like being proud of yourself, being, I don't know, achieved, like making achievements.
I suppose it's just pride's pride. It's a sense of feeling that you're proud of something. You're happy to claim. I suppose if it's your own, you're happy to claim.
Pride is something that I think everyone has their own sort of little bit of pride, and their sort of self-worth.
Having pride in yourself, pride. Okay, I'm really not very good at this, am I?
Humility is to have an understanding and empathetic view of things.
It's something that that you show throughout your life with compromise and also kindness, caring, and
seriously, what does that mean?
You're humble enough to know when you sort of, I suppose, done something wrong. I don't know.
Humility. Being embarrassed? No? Is that what humility is? What's humility?
Kind of like
humiliation? Or human rights? What's humility?
Now, if this gives us any insight into this current generation, it might show us that they have a difficult time articulating and understanding this concept of pride and humility. And I'll tell you, it's one of the basic understandings that you and I must have if we're going to have an ongoing relationship with God. Now, this parable that I just read to you, simple, short, but it's the answer to their questions. In picture form, Jesus clearly reveals here what pride is all about. He clearly reveals what humility is all about. I was reading this past week, and it's about two people. It's about two prayers. It's about two attitudes. And it's about two results. As I read this, I chose to journal this passage of Scripture in my life journal. Now, if you've been here for the last couple of months, you've hopefully picked up on the fact that this year we're committed to growing, and one of the ways that we're doing that is we're learning to journal together. So we've given out these life journal books at the beginning of the year. We've got more on order. I don't know why they're being held up, but as quickly as they come in, some of you may want to join us as we go along. This is a training year for us to use this. In 2009, it's going to be a real useful tool as we continue to grow in the Lord. But I chose to journal for this portion of Scripture, and when you journal, the way that we're doing it, you follow kind of a pattern called SOAP. You write down the Scripture, then you write an observation, then you write an application, and then you do a prayer. SOAP. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. So on this particular portion, I wrote down some things. And we always come up with a title. I call this The Odd Couple. This is the title for mine. A movie that with Jack Klugman and Tony Randall, I think, years and years, years ago. And so that came to me because the priest and the tax collector are worlds apart, totally different. Now, I don't know if you'll pick up the humor in this, but it was funny to me, and I laid down my pen and I started laughing. Because when I got to the prayer, here's what my prayer was. Lord, thank you for revealing to us the truth about pride and humility in this passage of Scripture. Thank you for guarding me from becoming like this man. He criticizes others, and he can't see truth about himself. Keep opening my eyes to the truth and root out the pride wherever it is. And it was almost like the Lord was laughing and said, well, just go back a couple of lines. I don't know if you can identify. I can't really totally identify with this guy because I don't hear myself saying those things. But when I wrote that, all of a sudden I realized the seeds of pride are in all of us. And all it needs is a little bit of water in order for them to spring up and blossom. I couldn't see it, but it was there just in my own admission. You see, the Pharisee is written in what they call a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration so that we'll get the point. Rush Limbaugh used to use a lot of hyperbole in his radio cast. I don't know if he's still on or not. I haven't listened to him for years. But hyperbole is that using a statement or an illustration to an extreme so that you don't miss the point. This guy is so radical. You can't read this parable without thinking something's wrong here. He wants you to easily pick up what pride is all about. Pride is listed in the seven deadly sins. Seven deadly sins. I don't know if I can remember them all, but there's gluttony, there's lust, there's wrath, there's envy, there's sloth. Then there's the last one is pride. Now that list came about at some time in history, but it's not a part of the Bible. Now, the Bible does talk about all of those things, but there's no cohesive list in the Bible. Proverbs 6, however, if you read there, it says there are seven sins that God hates, and pride is one of them. So pride is on both lists. And it's considered the worst of all sins. It can devastate people. Pride is an exaggeration. Pride is an exalted view of yourself that's inaccurate. It sees yourself in such a way that it generally is connected with prejudice. Prejudice is a decision or an opinion about people that usually makes them less than you. So wherever you find pride, you usually find prejudice. We had a fire last night in our fireplace, and wherever you have fire, you're going to have some smoke. Pride and prejudice seem to go together, and you definitely see that here, don't you? Here's a man full of pride. He loves the word I. People with pride love that word. They love to talk about themselves. And so here he is. He sees himself as better than anybody else. It's an exaggerated view of yourself which elevates you to a position that is not true. It's also, in the negative sense, a view of yourself that's too low of yourself too. So you can think too highly of yourself, but you can think too lowly of yourself as well. And each extreme is really a demonstration of pride. And God comes to deal with that in our lives. And today, my prayer is that wherever he finds pride, he would root it out. Wherever he discovers that I am filled with myself, that he would deal with that, because our relationship and our deepening relationship with God is at stake. If you have in your bulletin, if you have a bulletin, there is an insert there with notes, and there's a scripture at the top says this, young men, 1 Peter 5:5, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility to one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride will keep you from experiencing God. Matter of fact, that scripture says he actually opposes the one who is pride-filled. When my youngest son was in karate, working towards his black belt, and I forget the exact term, but there was a stance that he was taught. And the instructor, one of the sessions that I went to, told him to always get in that stance, because when you stood that way, it would be not impossible, but nearly impossible for anyone to knock you over. You know, if you're standing kind of like this and someone hits you, it's easy to knock you over. So there was a certain stance that you had to take. And if you're involved in karate or martial arts, then you may know that. But the term escapes me. But that's the term that is used here, where God actually has taken a stance against you. And you are going nowhere if you have pride. You are going nowhere. You can fight, and you can think you're trying to get him to do what you want, but if you are filled with pride, he opposes you. It's not just that he's against you. No, he actively opposes you. He gives grace, however, it says, to the humble. Oh, thank you, Jesus. What an incentive to experience this thing called humility. There is a place in Bethlehem, if you've ever been on a tour, that's gone to Israel, and many of you probably have. Generally speaking, they'll take you to certain places, and Bethlehem would be on that place, on that list. In Bethlehem, there is a church that's called the Holy Nativity, and it's built on top of the place that they believe is the birthplace of Jesus Christ. And it's a large, large building, all made of stone. And in that large building, there's only one entrance to that place where they say that Jesus was born. And it's through a small door. Now, if you came into this facility today, you notice that there's entrances on that side. There's entrances on the north side. There's entrances on the west side. There's entrances on the east side. You can get in on any level. There's only one entrance into this church in order to see the place that they say Jesus was born. And it's 48 inches high. I've been there. In order to get into that place, you have to stoop down. And you have to almost kind of crawl in. What a reminder to us that no one comes to the Father with pride. No one comes to the Father without humility. But he who will humble himself, there'll be grace that is extended. You see, church, God wants to deal not just with our sin. He wants to deal with the self. And we talk a lot about sin. Some churches don't even talk about sin at all. But I don't ever want to become one of those churches, because sin keeps us. It causes us to miss the mark. It keeps us from experiencing God itself. But there's also in Genesis the rising up of the self-man that needs to be broken. And that's what pride does. It keeps the self-man alive, the arrogant part of us that wants to be like God, to be the same as God, to make my own decisions. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They said, I'll do what I want to do. It wasn't the eating of an apple. It was, I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you want me to do. See, that was the sin of self expressing itself, doing what it wants to do, rather than what God wants to do. So pride does that. And I think that it's a great example to have, and a great reminder to have, a church in Bethlehem that every time you go in there, you have to kneel down. You have to bend over. That's the way we come to the Lord. Well, I'm surprised as I read this verse in 1 Peter that we just read together. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. If you were to study the word humility, humble, as maybe you have throughout the Bible, almost 98% of the time, whenever you see the word humble or humility, it says, you put it on. You clothe yourself with humility. It's not something that God does for you. It's something that you and I are instructed to do. And so I've taken the time to give 7 practical ways for you and me to put on humility. And so if you're taking notes, you're welcome to do that. If you're not, you can listen and just kind of put them in your mind and ask God to stick them into your heart. But the first thing I want to mention out of the 7 is this. Recount your inadequacies frequently. 2 Corinthians 2:4 says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we ourselves are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. You know, if you take time and just remind yourself every day of those things that you don't understand, you'll experience a sense of humility coming on you? How many of you think that you don't know more than you know? There's so much that we don't know. I don't know really anything about electricity. Well, I do know that if you plug something in and you put a switch, that some lights come on. I do know that. Last week, a guy by the name of John Lane came to my house, and I like to tell people he came over to help me do some electrical work. Actually, he came over to do it for me. Unless you want to count me holding a light so he could see as helping me. I think I was more helping him, and I did very, very little. He understands something about electricity, so now I have a nice track light in my hallway because he understands something about electricity. I have a nice fan in one of my rooms hanging from the ceiling because he knows how to connect those things. You know, pride almost hindered that from happening because he emailed me and said that he would like to do that for me, and I just thank you very much, but that's okay, and I tried to weasel out of it, and it wasn't because I didn't want it done; it was because I was proud. You know, it's hard to receive things. Do you find that to be true? It's a lot funner and it's a lot easier to give, but when you're in a place where you don't understand something and you have to receive, you tend to not want to do that because pride will keep you from that. I don't know a lot about mechanics. Last time I changed the spark plugs in my car, I couldn't drive it for 3 days. It's the honest to God truth. I just know anytime I start to work on a car, I ought to kick myself. Take it to someone who knows what they're doing. I don't know anything about the galaxies and very little about how the sun works and warms this planet and all the rotations of things. You know, when I recount all of the things I don't know, I start to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. If you want to read some scripture, read Job 38 through 41. Oh, it'll humble you. By the time you're done that section of scripture, you'll feel, God, I need you. Because he starts off, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Can you tell me how I established the boundaries for the seas? No, talk to me if you understand how birth comes about in various places. And he goes on and on and on, describing the majesty of who he is, and you begin to understand, I know so little. And here I think I'm so great. I found it helpful for me to remind myself of how little I know. And I don't get depressed, I get humbled. The second thing that I have found that is so key for you and me to be dressed in humility is to invite people to speak into your life. Invite others to be a part of your life and speak to you if they see anything that's abnormal or might need to be questioned. See, sometimes pride says, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I don't need anybody's help. That's arrogance. That's pride. If you found yourself saying that, then that's a place where God wants to root it out. And the way to do that is to invite people to speak into your life. I had a person come. Well, let me read the scripture first, because here's a guy by the name of Apollos in Acts chapter 18. It says here, he was a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but a young couple, Priscilla and Aquila, heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He talked to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And from the other records of Apollos, he was humble enough to receive that. We've got a man who's eloquent in speech. He's accurate in teaching. He's well known. He's got a name. And all of a sudden, this couple, who really isn't prominent in the scriptures, they're not mentioned very much, and they take him aside, and he's open to have them speak into his life. Do you want to experience humility? Invite people to speak into your life. Arrogance says, I don't need anybody to teach me anything. I hear that sometimes in marriage counseling. the husband won't come in. Sometimes it's the wife, but a lot of times it's the husband. No, you're the one that needs the counseling. You need to go in. I don't need anything. That's arrogance. I find that sometimes people will be open to certain people speaking into their lives, but they won't be open to everyone or anyone. I mean, let's face it, I'm open to learn from those who are older than I am. I'm open to learn from those who are more successful than I am. I'm open to learn from those who are more experienced than I am. But listen, I tune out anybody who isn't better than me. But I'll tell you, God can teach you things from the most unlikely places. I don't listen to women. You know, I mean, there's a whole section in Scripture that talks about the women's place in the church, and some people have misinterpreted it, and it's kind of like, you know, we don't listen to women. Oh, children, what do they know? I mean, there's so much prejudice that we have. We're open to certain people. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. And I listen to them, but man, I let them speak into my life, but boy, I'll tell you, no one else. Be on your guard, because that really is pride in disguise. Oh yeah, I've invited people to speak into my life, but I don't learn from everyone. Let me tell you, everyone has something to teach you. Everyone can teach me something. I have learned things whenever I go to a conference, as we went to a couple of weeks ago. I took five of the staff members to the Morro Bay area and to listen to Pastor Jack Hayford. It was a small conference over there, about 100 people, and so we went over and had a good 2 days. It was a Monday and a Tuesday. We came back Wednesday morning, and you know, Jack Hayford he spoke into my heart, and from what I heard from the staff, there was something that spoke there, but it wasn't just him. I had some fruitful conversations with other pastors who have churches of 15 to 20, pastors who have churches of 100 to 200 or 300. And together, as we just shared ideas, there was something of life that happened. And sometimes we can only look to certain people. And I'm saying to you today, if you want to really experience humility, invite people to speak into your life. The third thing in your notes, at some point in your and my life, we're going to have to start putting people ahead of ourselves. Because that is the way to experience humility. This is what Jesus did. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. At some point, people have to play a primary role in your and my life. At some point, if we're going to have humility, if it's going to take root in our lives, I have to make a decision. I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to put others first. I'm going to do what they need me to do. You'll need to stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. You and I are going to have to stop putting ourselves in the front of the line and put ourselves at the back of the line. Try that the next time you go to the potluck. Don't get up so quick and try to get into the front of the line. Sit there and let others go. Wait until everyone's gone, and then you find out there's maybe not enough food left over. And it'll be good for you. It'll be good for you. Or maybe you'll find out there's so much left over that you can have double portions and get more than them. You and I have got to see that when you and I put others first, that God is glorified. They are edified, and we are gratified. That phrase came to me the other night, and I thought, that is exactly what happens. Whenever I humble myself by putting you first, your needs first, God's glorified. They are edified, and I am gratified, or we could even say satisfied. See, whenever you put someone else first, what you're doing is not just humbling yourself, but you're adding value to their life. I that may be old news to you, but that was brand new to me. That's hot off the altar for Tim Howard. I've seen humility as something I need to do for me in order to experience God. But no, whenever I humble myself and put you first, I'm saying to you, you really matter. I'm adding value. So when you're in the shopping line and you say, you know, to someone behind you who has just a couple of items and you've got a grocery cart full, hey, why don't you go before me? They'll think you're a nice person, but more than this thinking you're a nice person, they will, in fact, feel like they matter, that someone really cares for them. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, didn't he? He put himself in our shoes. There's a quote that I read recently. It says, the best way not to step on people's toes is to put yourself in their shoes. And that's what Jesus did. He put our needs first. He became man and lived among us, humbling himself to the point even of death. How, in fact, can I really do that? How can I practically put people before me? Well, a couple of things I noted in my notes. The first thing is you can get interested in what they're interested in instead of trying to get them interested in what you're interested in. Put their interests first. Listen to what they want to say rather than thinking about what you're going to say. Really, genuinely listen to them. Ask their advice at times. That will cause them to really know that you are wanting them to express themselves, and when you listen to them, they're going to feel honored. You'll put them first. There's a guy named Dan Clark. I've just kind of become, I've just come acquainted with him through a book recently that I read. He is a well-known author, evidently. He's a contributed author to Chicken Soup, if you've heard of that, and he's a well-known speaker, travels throughout the world evidently. Well, I read this story last week. He tells of a time when he and his dad were standing in line waiting for tickets to go into the circus. This was years and years and years ago. And as a small boy, he and his dad were standing there. In front of them, there was a family of mom and dad, and there were 8 kids. And they were dressed very, very simply. They were having a lot of fun exchanging thoughts as they were waiting to get their tickets. And they were talking about what they were going to do and what they were going to see and how excited they would be. And when this family got up to the ticket booth, the man says, I'll have 2 adult tickets and 8 tickets for children. And the attendant quoted the price. And at that time, Dan tells the story. He says, the mother let go of the hand of the father. The excitement drained out of their face. She hung her head because they couldn't afford the tickets. And the father once again leant over and says, what was the price again? And the man said it, and sure enough, they couldn't afford it. Well, Dan Clark's dad and this son was looking at this, watching on, and saw his father reached into his pocket, pulled out a $20 bill, and dropped it on the ground. And then he tapped the father and says, by the way, sir, I think you dropped this. And picked it up. The man who had the 8 children knew what was happening. With tears in his eyes, he thanked Dan's father for giving it to them. They went in, and Dan and his son went home, went to the car, went home, because they didn't have enough money to go to the circus themselves. But see, it was worth it. That's what it means to put someone else first. It means at times you may have to sacrifice and you won't get what you want. But when you see the joy on other people's faces, when you do what needs to be done, you in fact will be gratified and satisfied. Number 4, I've learned that humility comes when you learn to repent often. Acts 3:19 says, repent, turn to God, your sins will be wiped out. Times of refreshing will then be able to come. I think you all need to stand in front of a mirror. I've literally done this. Stand in front of a mirror and practice saying, I am wrong. I blew it. I made a mistake. You are right. That's even harder than admitting I'm wrong. See, pride just will not, for some reason, it just won't allow you to say that you were wrong. And so many times in marriages, it could be so subtle, so much, if humility would just come upon one of them. I am wrong. And so get a mirror out and look at yourself. Get right up there and close and say, I am wrong. 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 Just watch yourself say it. That's going to be healthy for you. Learn to repent often. Ask questions. When I graduated from high school, I tell you, it was, a 4.0 student that's really pretty good? I was like a 2.5. Whatever it is kind of just getting through. Just making it. And I don't think it was because I was dumb. It's because I wouldn't go like this. Teacher, I don't understand that. Why wouldn't I do that? I don't want to look stupid. So then you end up being stupid because you don't want to look stupid. And what is it? It's pride. It's pride. Could you repeat that again? I'm sorry. I know that everybody else in the room gets it. I'm just a little slow. Could you help me understand this concept? I'm not picking it up. No, we don't want to do that because it makes us look like we don't know anything. And that's called pride. Learn to ask questions. Number 6, make truth a priority in your life and ask the Holy Spirit to convict you when you're not following it. John 14 through 16, in several places in those three chapters, it talks about the Spirit of truth will come. He's going to lead you to places where you will discover the truth. You and I have to be truth seekers and truth speakers. We got to stop lying to each other. Do you know why we lie? We don't want to look bad. Pride. We make up stories because we want others to think well of us. And all it is pride. We've got to be truth, make truth a priority and ask the Holy Spirit to convict us. Holy Spirit will lead you to places where you will be over your head or you'll feel like you're over your head. And the reason for that is so that you can call upon Him and learn dependency, learn humility. And last of all, the decision that needs to be made is make Jesus the one you seek to please above everyone else. There was a guy whose name was Ted. He was a high school football player. He played center. He was the starting center for this high school team. He tells of a story of his football days, and his number one remembrance was not the day that he played, but it was the day that the second string center played. On this given day, the second string center went to the coach and said, I'd like to play today. I would like to start. He hadn't started all year because he really wasn't a very good center. But he went up to the coach and with great confidence, he says, I will do a good job if you'll just let me play. I would like to start. So the coach gave him that right to do. He started and he played the greatest game of all games. And this is a true story. He blocked, he got the ball back, he did everything. He was like a man on a mission. And afterwards, the coach came up to him and says, son, he says, I have never, ever seen you play like that. What caused you to play that well? And he said, my dad died last night. And my dad was blind, and he's in heaven, and this is the first game he's been able to watch me see. And I thought, you know, are we living for Jesus? Are we living for His eyes only? Is when Jesus looks at us, what does He see? You know, I have two grown children, and they have, thankfully, a great relationship with each other. And Monday nights, generally speaking, they'll get together, watch football, and do things. And I love it when I see one doing something for the other one. I love it when I see them functioning in humble ways. And I want to live for the eyes of Jesus only. I hope you do as well. The concluding statement I want to make from this text is found in verse 14, because this is really the whole purpose of the parable. It says in verse 14, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will what? He'll exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. The word exalt is really the word altitude. It's a term that means he will lift you up. He'll give you a different perspective. He'll give you dignity. He'll put you in a place that you were created to be in. I feel as though humility is the key to growing relationships. If we would just humble ourselves before God and pray, God says he'll heal our lands. I think of humility not just as an admission of I can't do something or I don't know something. I find that humility is a willingness to do whatever God wants me to do, even though I may feel self-conscious and I may not even understand, but I will do that because I know that it pleases him. I think, guys, some of you married and your marriages are in just terrible condition today. If you would just humble yourself and pray with your wife, I'm telling you. Well, I don't know how to pray with my wife, and I feel self-conscious in praying with my wife. Well, I know, that's all pride. But you know, if you would just ask your wife, say, could we pray together? I'll tell you, she'd probably die and go to heaven, and then you have to get remarried again. But if she survives that, see that's humility. It's I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do, Lord. I humble myself. It's more than just I can't do it. No, it's now do that. In marriages, it's easier for me to, I don't have my wife here to demonstrate, but she'll be here second service, but you know, it's easy for me to say, hey, I love you, babe, see you later. It's a little more difficult to just stop and take her by the hands and look her right in the eyes and say, I want you to know I love you. But you know, guys, if we'd humble ourselves and do that, I'll tell you. It may be hard, but that can change a marriage. Humility. Coming to a place where I just say, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm gonna try. I'm gonna give it my all. I pray that a spirit of humility would rest upon us in a continuing way. There's nothing really to be proud about when you know the living God, because everything we have comes from him. We didn't do anything for what we have. Those of us who have anything, it's just because we've been obedient to him. And when we keep that in mind, humility really is something that can flourish. And it's recognizable too. And you can recognize pride. Just watch today's basketball games or football games in season. Watch the guys on Dallas team, and watch the guys. I can list a lot of teams and just watch them, you know, and they'll kind of do those. You know, that's ego. That's arrogance. That's pride, you know. Yeah. I mean, I ought to do a whole skit of those, you know. That was the best part of my message right there, huh? Humility. Parable. Two people. Priest, tax collector. One's loved, one's hated. I don't know if they still do this in yearbooks, but when I graduated from high school, they'd have a yearbook and pictures of everybody. And in one section, they'd have pictures of certain people, say, most likely to succeed, most likely to be married at the age of 20, most likely to invent a cure for the common cold. If they had this Pharisee's picture, be most likely to know and have an intimate relationship with God. But it'd be totally wrong. Oh, they got the robe on. They're called a priest. Oh, they're a rabbi. Oh, they're a pastor. They got a suit on. Surely they're the ones that know God. No, it's not the ones with high positions, one with humility in their hearts. Tax collector, he says, he went away different. And that's what my question, last question to you is, how do you want to go away today? The Pharisee went away unrepentant, unchanged, religious and proud of it. The tax collector, he went away unburdened, because when he confessed, God took the burden off him. Went away in righteousness, right relationship with God, and thankful for it. How do you want to go away today? Unrepentant, unchanged, religious, proud of it, or unburdened, righteous, right relationship with God, and thankful for it. I sure hope you choose humility, because it's the only way to God. If you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ today, you got to humble yourself. There's a difference between humility and humiliation. God's not wanting to tear you down. He's wanting to build you up. I've been humiliated in my time. There are sometimes, and it's a tearing down of who you really are, your innate dignity that God created you like in his image. He's not interested in tearing you down. He's interested in building you up. But he will take you through periods where you feel dependent totally upon the Lord, where you must be humbled. And if you will yield to that and not resist that, God can do some marvelous things in you. He does want to exalt you. Some of you are stuck today. He says, if you'll just admit that you need me and be willing to do whatever in your marriage, in your business, wouldn't it be wonderful if you went to your boss and you humbly said, you know, I was wrong in this. I'll tell you, it'll do wonders in your relationship. When you walk in the path of humility, he'll elevate you to a place where you have a brand new perspective and you can all of a sudden see clearly. It's the only way to go. Why don't you stand with me this morning as we conclude? I'm going to ask the elders, the prayer team members to make their way down front. And if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus to be Lord of your life, I sure want to invite you to do that. All you need to do is come forward and one of these people down here will pray for you. And they'll lead you in a prayer that will just simply say, God, I'm asking you and inviting you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be the driver. I want to live for you only. And please, if you're here today and you don't know him, take that step down. Well, it's kind of embarrassing to come down. But that's pride. Don't let pride keep you from experiencing what God wants. Come down. Let us pray for you. If you're here today and you have some other need that needs to be prayed for, please make your way down. We'd love to have an opportunity just to touch base with you and see God released in your life. Father, we love you today. We thank you that you have set yourself to teach us what your will is, to teach us what your kingdom is about, by studying some of your parables that you spoke. I pray today that this parable will take root in our hearts. It may not be the most exciting parable that we've ever heard, but it is a parable that's mandatory for us to experience. And there's so much pride in our world, Lord. So much pride that is within us and yet to be discovered. It's hiding in there. And I pray you would search our hearts. You'd scrutinize our beings, and we would invite you to speak into our lives. We would invite others to speak into our lives. Help us to be a church that really does put others first before ourselves, because that's the way humility can be lived out. I ask, oh God, that you'd teach us how to clothe ourselves. Use some of the things that have been said today, but expand on those and show my brothers and sisters how they can specifically grow in this area, because our relationship with you and our relationship with others really does depend upon it. Let this happen, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you.